The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Lord.
A man came up to Jesus, knelt down before him and said, Lord, have pity on my son who is a lunatic and suffers severely. Often he falls into fire and often into water. I brought him to your disciples, but your disciples could not cure him. Jesus said in reply, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I endure you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him. And from that hour, the boy was cured. Then the disciples approached Jesus in private and said, Why could we not drive it out? He said to them, Because of your little faith. Amen, I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's readings are all about faith, and more specifically, about the type of growth in faith and the living in faith that God wants to see in us. Jesus came down from the mountain of transfiguration. There was already a problem waiting him. Problem was, this father had brought his son to the disciples, asking for a miracle. The disciples weren't able to do it. They'd already done several miracles for Jesus. Jesus had sent them on out with his power, even to raise the dead. But they weren't able to cure this boy. When this man ran up to Jesus and described the whole situation, his first word, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy on my son, who is a lunatic. The real word there in Greek is moonstruck. Whenever the moon is there, he starts to lose his mind. And we see the entire gamut of what was awaiting that boy. The opposite elements, from fire on the one side to water. He was almost committing suicide on both extremes. I brought him to your disciples, but your disciples couldn't cure him. Jesus' immediate response, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I endure you? He was not saying that to the man. He was saying it to his disciples. Faithless, meaning they're not living by faith. Perverse is the exact opposite of converted. Just like you've got aversion turning away and adversion or advertisement turning toward. You've got conversion, which means literally turning with Jesus. And then you've got perversion, which means at every moment where Jesus is turning, we're turning in the opposite direction. He's saying it about his disciples. The reason is because they didn't even have the faith the size of a mustard seed to trust enough in how a miracle would be worked that they were able to bring that miracle directly to Jesus. They were seeking to do it on their own rather than turning with him. Rather than as soon as they saw Jesus come down the mountain out of care for this boy and for his father, they didn't run to Jesus and say, Jesus, this poor man has brought his poor son and we weren't able to do it. Please fill up what we were lacking. Nope. They just stood there. As if there was probably a miracle in a problem in the boy or a problem in the man, which is why the miracle couldn't occur. Another account in the Gospel, this man says to Jesus, If you can, Lord, please cure him. Jesus says, If you can, all things are possible for one with faith. And then Jesus shows how all things are possible. This man had the faith the size of a mustard seed. He replied to Jesus, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. So Jesus says in the second person plural, bring him to me. He doesn't say to the dad, second person singular, please bring your son to me. Plural. He's telling all his disciples what they should have done in the first place. Bring the boy to me. Reason essentially why the miracle didn't work when you were trying is because you were trying to do it without me. You're faithless and perverse, turning away from me rather than turning toward me. Bring the boy to me. And the diagnosis at the time, the boy had epilepsy, quite obviously. But there was cause for those epileptic seizures, which Jesus saw, which they didn't see. The boy had something much more severe going on. He was at the same time possessed. He's far more than moonstruck. He was possessed. So Jesus was able to drive it out, he said in St. Mark's version, by his prayer, by turning toward the Lord, by living by faith. And prayer is always faith in action. Jesus reminds us that if we have faith that small, we can do more than massive landscaping projects of transplanting the White Mountains into the Atlantic Ocean. Normally, we don't have to move mountains like that. Geographical structures, geological ones. But there are some big problems, and Jesus is teaching us about faith today, about how to bring things to Him. We need to continue to grow. We heard a couple weeks ago how the kingdom of God is supposed to grow like a mustard seed, small but continue to grow into a big shrub. That's the education the Lord was giving to His disciples, who are more faithless and perverse than faithful and converted. But this was one great step in their education. And then later, converted, they would truly live by faith. See another illustration of this in the first reading today. You know how lucky you are to have come to Mass today. If you came to Mass yesterday, how lucky you were too. Yesterday's the only time in the whole 2-year cycle of the lectionary you would have heard from the prophet Nahum. Today is the only time in 2 years you will hear from the prophet Habakkuk. And your life wouldn't be the same without either of them. They're 3 small chapters, 47 verses, that's it for Nahum, 56 verses for Habakkuk. You could read Habakkuk today, the whole thing, and it would take you less to read Habakkuk time than it would to drink a cup of coffee. But what do we see in Habakkuk? Habakkuk's writing right before Nebuchadnezzar would bring everybody to Babylon and Jerusalem would be left to disintegrate, basically. And Habakkuk was saying, why are you allowing this? Why are you allowing all the evil to take place in Jerusalem, O Lord? You've made them lawless, like fish in the sea, creeping things without a ruler. Why should you let the impious continue to brandish swords to slay people without mercy? We could be saying the same thing to God right now about our Christian brothers and sisters in Iraq. Why are you allowing these Muslim perverts to decapitate babies, to kidnap 8-year-old girls and marry them to men? Why, O Lord, are you allowing this? And the Lord saying, essentially, why are you putting the responsibility on me? I'm doing my job. It's you who weren't doing your job, he was saying to the Jews through Habakkuk. I will stand at my guard post. I will station myself upon the rampart and keep watch. That's what he'll do. So he tells Habakkuk, write down the vision clearly upon the tablet so that everyone can read it readily. The rash man has no integrity, but the just man, because of his faith, will live. He was using all of that type of stuff to separate the wheat from the chaff, separate the just from the unjust. He makes very clearly that the just man, the one on a right relationship with God, is the one who's constantly living by faith, uniting every aspect of his life to faith. Bringing things, in other words, to the Lord Jesus. Uniting everything we are and we do to Him. So we've got a responsibility there too. And the Lord is calling us to that responsibility. A lot of the times it's just pass the buck spirituality. Lord, you fix it so that I can go continue to suck my thumb and let things disintegrate around me. And the Lord's saying, together let's go on in. Convert to me, live by faith, and then you'll see. We'll be able to move mountains even in Iraq and save the people who are starving to death on mountaintops. But we've got our responsibility too. This whole progression in faith is illustrated by the incredible saint that we celebrate today. A tremendous life. Would have been a tremendous life if she weren't martyred in Auschwitz. But that was a dramatic exclamation point in all she was. She was born in 1891 as a Jew on the Feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. She would eventually give her life, united with Jesus, in expiation for the sins of the entire world. She was very bright. She was orphaned when she was two. Her dad died. Her mom heroically tried to keep the family business alive and raise a huge family, 11 kids. Four of them died in infancy. Edith was the youngest. When she was 14, she made the conscious decision she wasn't going to pray. It didn't make any sense. She was a practical atheist. Study became a religion for the next 16 years. But then we see exactly how the Lord took her on a progression of faith so that she would become truly just and live by faith. The first part of that mustard seed was one day when she was downtown in Frankfurt. She had on occasion gone to synagogues and Protestant churches and even Catholic churches for one funeral ceremony or another. But there, in the middle of the center of Frankfurt, a busy metropolis, she sees an old woman with a grocery cart go up to the cathedral, take the grocery cart up the stairs, open the door, go on in there. And Edith, who was studying phenomenology at the time, the philosophical thing to try to tie back real objects to the mind. I'll save you the whole explanation. She thought that that was an unbelievable thing just to observe. So she went into the church and she just noticed this old woman roll her grocery cart up, then kneel on one knee, and then get into a pew and kneel and put her head down and fold her hands and just stay there and look up as if she was really talking to somebody. And young Edith Stein said, "That's unbelievable. I've seen a whole bunch of people show up for services." But she had never really been touched by somebody who seemed to take prayer seriously. And that's where the real questioning, the churning started to occur. A couple years later, when that mustard seed was growing, one of her colleagues in a philosophy department died suddenly in his early 40s. She went to console the widow. She had no idea what she was going to possibly be able to say to this young woman after losing her husband. But the woman was so glad to see her, came on in, and Edith, again another phenomenon to observe, this widow was joy-filled in the midst of her mourning. And Edith asked her, "How is it that you're able to smile like this right now?" And this woman said to her, "Well, it's because I'm Christian. And I know that death isn't the end. And even though I'm always going to miss my husband was a good man. He believed in Jesus. And Jesus promised that anyone who lives and believes in him, even if he dies, will live. And no one who lives and believes in him will ever die. So I believe that it's not over with my husband. That my husband's experiencing great things now. That's my prayer. And that one day I will know him together with the Lord." And Edith Stein was blown away by the power of what faith could do in the most difficult of all moments. That was the second stage. Third stage. She went to spend a few days 4 years later with a colleague and the colleague's wife. They were Jews who had converted to Christianity. But Protestantism. But nevertheless, they were well-read professors. And so she saw on her bookshelf one night the autobiography of St. Teresa of Avila, the great founders of the Discalced Carmelites. She was having a little trouble sleeping, but wanted to read what she thought would be a light biography. So she pulled it off and she began to read it. She was still reading it when her friends, the Conrad Martius family, awoke the following morning. And she concluded the book and she said, "This is the truth." That autobiography is all about her prayer life, St. Teresa of Avila's prayer life with the Lord, and all that the Lord had done, and how up until she was 40, Teresa of Avila was kind of wasting away frivolously her life, even though she was in the convent. But how the Lord had given her that grace-filled conversion, and how everything thereafter changed. This is the truth. She discovered that the truth had a name. It was Teresa of Jesus, Teresa of Jesus. And so it was after that that she went, she began practicing for baptism. She was baptized on New Year's Day. But what happened thereafter? She immediately wanted to enter the convent. She wanted to follow Teresa, but her spiritual director didn't allow her to do it. Said, "God has blessed you with this great mind. You're to teach for now. You're to use that ability to write." She's got the deepest theology of woman that has ever been written in the history of the church. Very much influenced John Paul II in his document in Mulieris Dignitatem. She, for the next 12 years, taught and grew in faith through that teaching. That you don't have to run away necessarily to convent to live a life totally by faith. You could do it in the middle of the world. But as soon as the Third Reich came, and it was impossible for a woman of Jewish blood to continue as a professor in a university. That was the time where she was either going to have to escape from Germany and go to South America, or that would be the time she could enter quietly into a convent. And the Lord allowed her to do that. And she grew in faith there in the convent, surrounded by the community of the sisters. That was the fourth stage. And then the final stage was when she began to see the writing on the wall. That the Lord was going to be having her live faith to the full, dying with Him for the salvation of His people. And it was at that time that she started to write her Kreuzenwissenschaft, her science of the cross, teaching about the role of suffering with Jesus in every Christian life. So that we'll be able to say with St. Paul, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer even I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life up for me." She began to write that. She saw her vocation as a Carmelite, to be a bride of Jesus on the wedding bed of the cross. So she sought that union with the Lord, converted life of faith, and together they moved Calvary. As a result of the Dutch bishops speaking out against Hitler and Nazism, all the Jewish converts throughout Holland, where her Carmelite sisters had sent her in order to escape from Germany as they were rounding up all those of Jewish blood, she and her sister Rosa, who had entered the convent after her, were arrested. They were put on boxcars and sent to Auschwitz. There were various eyewitness accounts of those who had survived, by God's luck, murder in the concentration camps, about how even in the boxcar with her habit, she was trying to strengthen the faith of everybody else, including her sister Rosa. She knew exactly what was coming, but she was trying to afford other people hope. And it was on this day 72 years ago that she made her greatest oblation of faith, dying together with the Lord, knowing that after that poisonous gas had filled her lungs, she would be breathing the pure air of the fragrance of Christ forever. So today, on her example, we're called to see our growth in faith. Do we really start with real prayer when we enter the church, such that others noticing us might say, "We're not just going through the motions"? In the face of death, especially when we're consoling others when they've lost a loved one, do we seek to really bring that Christian faith? Do we read spiritually, especially the lives of the saints, so that we might grow in faith? Do we live by faith in our work, knowing that if we sanctify that, we're pleasing God very much, that we can be just in the midst of any honest activity? And as we face our own death, even a death under persecution, even a death by the impious, by the most evil who have ever lived, do we approach that with faith, knowing that nothing in all of creation, not even death, not even gas chambers, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Jesus will say one of two things about us: either, O faithless and perverse generation, or, O faithful and converted generation. Let us learn from Habakkuk. Let us learn from this persistent father who loved his son. Let us learn from St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross how to become that ladder as we now enter into that same sacrifice which Jesus gave to save not only the Jews, but the whole human race. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.